Good morning. Can you hear me okay? Is there any? Okay, that's good. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. I'm not going to be using a PowerPoint this morning, which I usually use. So if you could let me know if it's better with or without the PowerPoint, I'd appreciate it. Sometimes it's good just to break away from it. So we're not going to use PowerPoint this morning. Also, I should tell you, we wanted to stay for lunch today. Anytime there's lunch, I'm willing to stay. But my wife's under the weather, so I got to leave right after the service here, check on her. The Bible is my favorite book. And I've said that to you a number of times, and I hope that's your experience. That all the books that we possibly could read in this lifetime, hopefully the Bible will become or is your favorite book. I just finished reading Benjamin Rush, who was one of the signers of the American Constitution, and it was very interesting to read his life story. There was a biography about him. He was a medical doctor as well as a Christian, and how he had to worked through all the difficulties back in the 1700s. But even reading that book, which I really enjoyed, the Bible is still my favorite book. Now, why is it my favorite book? I've mentioned this too before to you, but I mention it again because repetition isn't bad. I like to have spaghetti at least once a week, and doesn't mean that you can't have it if you've had it before. But there are two major reasons why I think God has given us Scripture. The first is this. The Scriptures teach us about who God is, who Jesus is. The second is that the Scriptures teach us about who we are. So if you want to know who the Lord is, you want to read the Scriptures. If you want to know what you are like, you want to read the Scriptures. The Bible is replete on talking to us, speaking to us about human nature. And if you question that, you need to look at the Scriptures and find out about yourself. You'll see yourself, hopefully, in the Scriptures, but you'll also see something about the Lord in Scripture. Well, this morning, I want to deal with this Psalm, Psalm 95, and before I read it, I want to give us 3 points that we're going to be looking at from this Psalm. And the first one is the attributes of God that are found in the text. So if you're taking notes this morning, that would be the first thing that I see in the passage that we need to deal with, the attributes of God, the nature of God. The second point that I want to share with you are the invitations of praise to God that are found in the text. The psalm writer, David, according to Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 3 and chapter 4, David writes here in Psalm 95 about these invitations that we should be praising God. And then thirdly, you're going to look at, as you examine this psalm, the warnings that are given about complaining. In fact, constant complaining. And there's warnings about that in this psalm as well. So we've got the attributes of God. We have the invitations to praise God. And then thirdly, we have warnings about constant complaining. Well, let's read this psalm. I'm reading, preaching this morning from the New American Standard Version. I'll read verses 1 down through 11. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all the gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart, and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger that they shall not enter my rest. A great psalm. Once again, it's probably one of my favorite. Do you have a top 25 in the Psalms? These are songs given in the Old Testament. This is one of my favorite of the top 25. Let's look at our first point here this morning, the attributes of God found within the psalm. Now, let me encourage you about something, and I've attempted to do this on various occasions. When you read the scriptures, look for the nature of God in the text. So you just don't read the Bible, but you say, now what does this text teach me about who God is? So when you pick up your Bible tomorrow morning, or tomorrow afternoon, or today, later on, you pick up your Bible and you say, now what does this text teach me about God? What does this text teach me about Jesus? J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, quotes Charles Spurgeon. And I've quoted this to you before, but I quote it again. It's another spaghetti dinner. You'll be able to bear it. Listen to this. Listen to what Spurgeon said at the age of 20. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a calmness for every wound. In musing of the Father, there is quietness for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Spirit, there is a cure for every soul. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself into the attributes of God. Be lost in God's immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. Now listen to this. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, to speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing of the nature of Christ. That's a beautiful thought. At 20 years old, how many 20-year-olds do you think could write something like this? How many 30-year-olds, 40, 50, 60-year-olds could write, 70 years old can write something like this? Knowing the attributes of God can bring great comfort to us. And in this congregation this morning, there are no doubt people who are really struggling, because we struggle in this life. There are people who really struggle about different things. Some of you are facing all kinds of, perhaps, financial pressures. Some of you are facing that. Some of you are facing physical pressures this morning, physical temptations this morning. Some of you are struggling with relational issues. How do I get along with my wife? How do I get along with my husband? How do I get along with those kids and the grandkids? How do I do all this? And then you want to pack up and leave. Anyone want to leave this week? Just pack up and keep going down the street? Yeah. Some of you probably wanted to do that. In fact, some of you may even been at the place in your life where you said, I'm done with Christianity. I'm done with believing in the Lord. I just want to be left alone. I would have you raise your hand, but I don't want to embarrass you. But we go through times like that, don't we? We do. So the attributes of God can be a great source of comfort when you go through seasons like that. Well, let's look at the attributes of God found in Psalm 95. I'm not going to take a long time with these, but I do want to mention them. You look, first of all, in verse 1, 3, and 6, and you have the word Lord, and you'll note it's capitalized. It's Jehovah, or the Savior, or the self-sufficient one. So he describes God in this passage as the Lord. You may want to underline that in the passage. Look at verse 1. He's also described, this is God, described as the rock. Why would he describe the Lord as a rock? Because he brings stability to us. He brings security to us. Here you are on this windy storm. You've got your canoe out in the ocean, and the waves are kicking up, and you're there, and you find this ledge, and you get on this ledge, and it brings security to you in the wind, in the storm. And so God does that with us. He is our rock. The next attribute you see here, he's a great God, he says in verse number 3. He's not a weak or anemic God, but he's a mighty God. And he expresses this in verse number 3. And then in verse 3 also, you see him as a great king. And as a king, he is sovereign. And he has a kingdom. And he has servants, which happen to be you and myself, unlikely people like us. Look around in this room. I asked you to do this before. But look around. I wish you could see what I see from up here. I mean, the most unlikely people to be the servants of God. Look at you. You're, I mean, look at me. Look at you. I mean, it's remarkable. God would be so kind in his grace to select people like us. God has a kingdom. He's the king. And then in verses 4 through 6, he's creator. He describes him as creator. What we see around us has not just happened, but what we see around us has been created with a design and with a purpose. Verse 11, he's a God who becomes angry with rebellious sinners. You'll see this in the text as well. In verse number 11, he's a God who becomes angry. And then in verse 7, you also see him communicating. He speaks to us. How does he speak to us? He speaks to us from his words. God is the great communicator in the universe. He has chosen the vehicle of words to speak to our hearts. If that is the case, my, if it is true that God speaks to us through his words, you would think that we would run to Scripture more than we do. I mean, if it's true, dear people, if it's really true that God speaks to us, even now through Scripture, you would think that you would go home without delay and say, God, speak to me today. You know the situations that I'm in. I need you to speak to my heart. And then lastly, one of the attributes of God is the patience of God. You see this in verses 9 and 10. For 40 years, God put up with these rebellious people. Oh, God is patient. So let me encourage you about something. When you have your quiet time, when you listen to preaching and teaching of Scripture, when you listen, you see, to the Word of God on the radio, whatever it may be, wherever you hear the Word, ask yourself, what does this have to do with God? What does this have to do with Jesus? Do I see something about the attributes of God? I have to admit, in our day, I see and I hear people talk about the love of God all the time. And so when I go through a passage like this, I go, when's the last time I heard about God being a king? When's the last time I heard about God being angry? Or he's a communicator? It's like a dating couple, right? Here's this dating couple over here. You see them? And they're dating. And as they're dating, someone comes up to the fella and says, tell me, hey, what about Susie? What do you like about her? Oh, well, she smiles. Oh, that's good. Tell me something else about her. Well, she smiles. What else about her? Well, she smiles. And then we ask Susie about Bill, and we go, Susie, tell us about Bill. And she goes, oh, Bill smiles. You see? And that's all they tell each other, tell other people about. They smile. Well, that's good, but there's something more about Susie, right? Something more. You would hope there's something more about Susie. You would hope that there's something more. You would hope that there's something more about Bill than just smiling. And it's true with God. We hear about the love of God so much, I think we forget about the other attributes of God. And it doesn't do us any good to forget those other things. We have a weak, anemic view of God. And I'm thankful. I'm not saying that God doesn't love people. If that were the case, you wouldn't be here and I wouldn't be either. But I think we have a weak view of God, don't we, in America? We major on the love of God so much we don't even mention the other characteristics of God. And of course, these characteristics need to be experienced as well, not just known intellectually. I love what Jesus said in John 17, verse 3. Listen to this. Listen to what Jesus said. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And the knowing there is experiential. It's not just intellectual knowledge. It's not just words on a page. It's to be able to experience God. Listen, it's to be able to experience God as the Savior, the Rock, the great God, the great King, the Creator, God's anger. God communicates. He's patient. To experience something of that. You see, that's the purpose of salvation. Listen again to the verse. This is eternal life, that they may know, experientially know, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The grandkids, we have 6 grandkids, as you know, but I keep telling you about them because they're always over at our house eating. And we have 6 grandkids, and 5 of them this fall are playing sports, which I'm glad they're doing. 5 of them are playing soccer. No, 4 of them playing soccer. One of the youngest boys, he's playing flag football. Now, if I was to explain soccer, and I've coached soccer for a number of years, but if I were to explain soccer to my grandkids and just had them over the house and had a whiteboard or whatever, and I was writing plays up on the board, and I would do that week after week, but they would never get to play the game. You see? They need something more than just the intellectual knowledge of the game, right? They need to experience the game. Oh, get those kids and put them outside and let them run up and down against another team. Then they get to learn how to play soccer. And it's true with us in our relationship with the Lord. It's not that the Lord is just saying to you and myself, just know me intellectually. He wants us to know him experientially as well. Does that make sense? Yeah, ready for at the end of point 1? Can we handle now point 2? All right, point 2. Here's point number 2. Let's look at 2, and let's talk about the invitations that are given in this text to give us praise. And you'll note the invitations found in verse 1 and verse 6, where David writes, "Oh, come." He's like inviting us. "Oh, come," in verse 6, "come, let us worship and bow down." Verse 1, "Oh, come, let us sing for the Lord." Now, how do we come before the Lord? Now, this is a very intriguing thought when I was going through this passage again this week. I thought, Lord, how do I approach you in giving you praise? And he gives different ways here. Now, listen carefully. He gives different ways here on how to approach God in praise. The first one is by singing with joy. You'll note this in verse 1. "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord." Isn't that something? The next part of the verse, "Let us shout joyfully," or "let us be joyful with loud noises," or the intention, the intensity of our singing to the rock of our salvation. God has not, listen to this, God has not called you or myself to mourn or moan our way up to heaven. He's not done that. He's called us to sing glorious songs to him. And by the way, and I saw it here this morning, singing is contagious. Have you noticed that? If you moan in a congregation, the rest of the other people around you are going to moan too. If you sing with some kind of exuberance, the other people in the congregation are going to pick it up. Have you noticed that? Yeah. I hope you have. Now let me ask you a question, because this is the family Bible hour. Do you sing in your home? I'm impressed with Richard Baxter. He's my favorite Puritan writer. And I told you this before. He pastored in a place called Kidderminster, England. And he went there, and there were very few Christians when he went into this town. And Baxter went into the homes as a good elder, pastor. And he went into the homes, and he taught the fathers how to pray and sing with their families. And at the end of his life, he's going through the streets of Kidderminster, and he hears the people in the homes singing praises to God. Can you imagine that in American homes today? I ask you this, as a man to a man here this morning, do you sing with your family? Do you sing with your wife? Do you sing in your own proper, in your own devotions? I don't know anything, at least in my life, that helps me to have a warmer heart than picking up my songbook and singing in my quiet time. You know what I'm talking about? Some of us, sometimes we get down and we get discouraged. I do, you do. And to pick up your songbook along with your Bible and sing songs, especially on a day like this. Look, it's enough to depress anybody. I mean, to be able to take your songbook and to sing. But see, this is something experiential that you have to know and I have to know. We want to be able to sing with joy. God has not called us to moan our way to heaven. But you'll note something else in the passage here. We are, as you'll see in verse 1 and 2, not only to sing with joy, but to raise our voices in song. I used to tell my students often, I didn't catch a lot of you this morning singing loud in chapel. Well, that's my personality, they would say to me. I would say to them, yeah, but when you were watching the basketball game, when you were watching the soccer game, I heard you loudly scream. How come you can't do that in chapel? I wonder, I hear some of us might watch Buffalo today, if you're that courageous. And you may watch Buffalo play. And if you're like I am, and if I'm involved in a team, I may do some screaming in the living room. And I have to ask myself, do I do this when I have my devotions? Do I raise my own mind, my own heart, my own voice to God, to the Lord? I've been to, I don't know if anyone here ever been to the Alistair Begg's conferences. He has these conferences, they're called Basics for Pastor Elders. I would encourage you men here, if you ever get an opportunity, to go. The food is outstanding. It really is. I know why guys come back. Last time I was there, 1,000 men, pastors and elders were there singing. You should hear these guys sing. I mean, it was a joyful time to hear. When you're in a room, the church building's huge, but when you hear 1,000 men sing, it's contagious. There's something invigorating about people singing. Do you sing in your homes? Do I sing in my home? I'm not asking you to do this every day, but do you ever do it? Note something else in the text. How are we supposed to carry out these invitations to praise God? The second thing here that I have is this matter, or the third thing about praising God is praising God with thanksgiving. Note the verse 2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. When you spend time in the Word this week, listen carefully. When you spend time in the Word this week, make it a time of thanksgiving too. Stop your complaining all the time, as we'll get into on our last point here. Stop your just petitions all the time. I got to pray about this person and that person. I'll tell you, if you just do that and you don't give thanks, your heart and mind is going to get dry and dusty like a desert. I've been there. I know what that's like. Oh, here's a big list of prayer requests. But if I'm not thankful for anything, I get worn out by praying to people. Do you? I mean, I'm just trying to show you my spirituality this morning. Make your time in the Word a time of thanksgiving. And that's what he does here in the passage. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving warms our cold dispositions. Psalm 92, verse 1 states this: it is good to give thanks to the Lord. Well, what's so good about it? It warms your heart when you sing. It warms your heart and my heart when we sing and give thanks to the Lord. And then lastly, on this matter here of invitations, you'll note in verse 6, there's this matter of praising God, not only with joy and thanksgiving, but with reverence. Look at verse 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and sheep of His hand. Note there's reverence seen in the passage here. When you pray, I need to ask you this. When you pray, do you ever pray on your knees? Now, maybe some of you can't get on your knees, but when you pray, if you can, do you ever pray on your knees? I'll tell you, there's something humbling to the human when we get on our knees and we cry out to God. The Muslims pray to their God, Allah, who doesn't have a personal relationship with them, and they pray 5 times a day. One of my students at one point, in fact, we were going through different religious views, and they asked, how many times do the Muslims pray? And I said, 5 times. How many times do we pray? Well, I don't know about you. I end up praying about 40 times a day as I'm walking through life, right? I've never made a count, but yeah, as you go through, don't be manipulated by people. Oh, they pray 5 times. Listen, if you're a God-seeking person and you've been saved by the grace of God, you find yourself crying out to the Lord all during the day, do you not? Any amens here from the people at Cornerstone? That's your situation. That's your testimony if you've been saved. Just like J.C. Ryle in his book on prayer, he says it's so natural for a Christian to pray, it's just like a little baby to cry. And when you're born of the Spirit of God, that's exactly what happens to you. You end up praying, but it's with reverence. Listen to Spurgeon once again. It's not easy. It's not easy to unite enthusiasm with reverence. Isn't that true? It's not easy to unite enthusiasm with reverence. Churches often go, I think, to one extreme on these versus the other. Listen to what I mean. There are some churches that they have a lot of enthusiasm, but little reverence. And there are some churches who have a lot of reverence, but little enthusiasm. And that's what Spurgeon's saying here. Oh, to be able to unite the two, to have an enthusiastic congregation joyfully giving God and Jesus praise, and at the same time, to be reverent about it. And that's what the psalm writer here in the text is stating. Now, you'll note why we should give praise. We looked at how, but note why we should give praise. And the answer is found in verses 3 down through 7, first part of verse 7. And it's God demonstrating his activity on the earth. Let us kneel before our Maker, verse 6, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and sheep of his hand. You know what you are? You're a sheep. You're a believer. Yep. You're a sheep. And guess what? We sheep have a shepherd, and he takes care of us, even when we don't feel like being taken care of. Anybody understand what I'm saying on that one? How about the times when you go, I don't really care anymore? Anyone here like that besides me at times? I don't know. I don't care. And the Lord just keeps taking care of us. He's the good shepherd, and we are the sheep. And Jesus explains all that in chapter 10, verses 7 through 16. He came, listen to this, Jesus came to rescue us from our own narcissism and our rebellion against God. And if you're without Christ this morning, if you're here just to go, listen to me, young people, younger people that are here this morning, maybe even older people too, listen to this before we go to our last point. If you're here without Christ, you're a narcissistic human. You're all consumed with me, yourself, and I. That's your life. And if you're not a believer, you're a rebel against God this morning. You don't want him to control you. You say, oh yes, I believe that God exists. I know. But you don't want him to control you. You don't want him to control your personal life or your family life. You want to be in control of everything. Listen, when Jesus saves you, he sets you free from your narcissism. Are you listening to me this morning? When you're saved, he sets you free. Doesn't mean you never go back to it, but he sets you free from the bondage of it. And he sets you free from your rebellion against God. That's what he does. Praise Jesus this morning. Let's go to our last point. And the last point is this. Warnings about constantly complaining. Verses 7 through 11. The first thing you'll see in verse 7 here is this. Listen to the verse. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Then you come to the last phrase. Today, if you would hear his voice. Does that strike you at all? How in the world, listen to this, how in the world are you and I going to hear his voice with so many distractions going on? Aren't we a distracted people? I mean, I've got my smartphone in my pocket. I go, I got my computer. I got the iPad. I got this. I got that. I got so many buttons to push. I don't even know. I get confused on which buttons to push. We're a distracted people. And yet the psalm writer says, listen. And listening is not easy today. Listen to A.W. Tozer. Do you like reading Tozer? Anybody here? I love reading A.W. Tozer. Listen to what he says here. This is definitely not the hour. This was written in the 50s, 1950s. Listen to this. This is definitely not the hour when men take kindly to the exhortation to listening. For listening is not today part of popular religion. That was back in the 1950s. Listen to this. We are at the opposite end of the pole from there. Religion has accepted the monstrous heresy that noise, size, activity, and bluster make a person dear to God. But we should take heart. To a people caught up in the tempest, be still and know that I am God. And he still says that. And he means to tell us that our strength is not in noise, but it's in silence. I would encourage you this week, based on this psalm, if you would hear his voice, get alone with your Bible. Ask the Lord to teach you. Ask the Lord to speak to you. Now watch this now. You'll note in the passage here, he's going to give us some warnings as we listen. Note in the passage here, verse 3, verses 7 down through 11. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Well, how do you harden your hearts? I'll tell you how you harden it. Verses 1 through 6, you don't do what he said in verses 1 through 6. You're not a joyful person when you sing. You're not a thankful person when you approach God. You don't know the attributes of God. You see, don't harden your heart. Say, well, we'll just go through the religious motions here at Cornerstone. Don't harden your hearts as in Meribah and the day of Massa in the wilderness. And we don't have time this morning to get into Exodus chapter 17, or in 16 and 17, or Numbers chapter 16 and 20. But you'll see the demonstration of these people in Israel in the past and how they hardened their own hearts. When I was running cross country back in high school about 4 years ago, I'll never forget, there was a fellow from India who ran right next to me. I think I shared this with you before, but we were running close together, and I noticed he didn't have any shoes on. And I asked him why was that as we were running, and he said to me, my feet have grown so accustomed to running without shoes that my feet now are like leather. And then after we talked, he ran ahead of me. But I'll tell you something, that's like our hearts. Your cold disposition will continue if you don't have it warmed by what's said here in verses 1 down through 6. So don't harden your hearts. And you'll note the next thing about complaining. And complaining is found in the passage. And I'm talking about constant complaining. There are some people who just constantly complain. And I'll tell you, if you are a constant complainer, look at verse 11. Therefore I swore in my anger. God is determined about this. If you're a constant complainer, they shall not enter into my rest. Critical people do not experience rest. Have you ever seen a critical person be a restful person? Now, think about it. Think about the people in work. Do you know the critical people? Are they restful people to be around? You just want to get up and leave, right? People are always criticizing one thing. Listen, how's your home life? Let me ask you that. Do you criticize everybody in your house? I wish the teens were here. I would say to them, do you criticize everything all the time? Do you ever criticize your parents? You criticize your parents? You see, there's no rest in your home if you're always criticizing people. Criticism will lead us to defeat. When I was coaching softball a number of years ago, I remember gathering my team and I would say to them, now watch the weakest person on the team. And they would be doing infield practice. And their coach would hit the ball down to first base, second, shortstop, third base. And I'd say, pick out the weakest guy there. And yes, we found him. It was the third baseman. Every time the ball would come to him, he'd make some kind of mistake. So I said to our team, that's the guy we go after. We get up the bat, everybody's hitting down third. And then what happened was, after we were hitting down third, the other teammates started to get on his case. And we had him right there. You see, they start hey, why don't you catch the ball right? They start complaining about this guy. And I said, we got them right where we want them. You see? Now listen, the evil one does that with you. You know what he does? He has you march through your home complaining all the time. Complaining. You're bringing down your wife. You're bringing down your husband. You're bringing down your kids. You see? And no one wants to be around you anymore because you're a constant complainer. And there's no rest in your home. You can't kick up your feet on the couch and just kick back and enjoy life because you're constantly complaining about something. You're a constant complainer. And there's no rest for you. Constant complaining drains you. Constant complaining doesn't like Thanksgiving. They fight each other. Complaining and Thanksgiving fight each other. Constant complaining drains the congregation of rest. If you're a bunch of complainers here at Cornerstone, you're going to find this place a miserable place to come to. And it doesn't take many of you to do it. Just takes a few of you. Uh-oh, here they come again. Everybody runs from you, right? It doesn't take many critical people to make a miserable congregation. A thankful and joyful congregation brings life to the church. But I'm going to tell you something. I close with this. If you're not experiencing worship and joy and thanksgiving during the week, do you think you're going to come in here and push a button and something's going to happen? Come on now. It doesn't happen that way. If you're not enjoying Christ during the week, how in the world are you going to enjoy Him here on Sunday? Oh, dear people, get alone with the Lord this week. Now, you husbands, make sure that your family is getting alone with the Word. Encourage them to do so. So that when we meet here on Sunday, when you meet here on Sunday, you'll give praise to Christ as a congregation. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? Oh, I hope so, dear people. Listen as I close. When you read the Word this week, look for the attributes of Christ. Be singing and thanks. Be a people of song and thanksgiving. Stop your constant complaining. Let's pray together. Lord, you know our fallibility, Father. You know these dear people and myself. You know how weak we are. Lord, if we violate your law, help us to confess our sin. But help us to be a people, Father, who look for you in Scripture, who sing and are thankful, sing joyfully and are thankful. And Lord, when we start to complain over and over, deal with our hearts about that. Work in us, Father, not to be a complaining people, but a joyful people for you. And I pray in Jesus' name, our great shepherd, amen.